You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Romans chapter 10. Wow, what can I say? It's pretty heavy stuff, and we'll head straight to the first slide. You know, Romans 10 is a bit like this. I'm going to take this here. Very confusing. Israel rejects God's righteousness. And when you read Romans 10, sometimes it is very confusing. How can I say it? It's kind of like this. Get it? I'll do it one more time. Romans 10 is like this, all right? It's like this. Didn't get it, right? Confused faces all around. When you read chapters 9, 10, 11, it's a bit like that. What the heck? But church, when you read God's word, it's really about context. Okay, so let me try and put this into context. All right. Are you guys excited about the new building?
Yeah.
Yeah? Come on, guys. Some excitement. Yeah. Okay. Let's say I know this church, you know, a young church. Let's say, you know, random young church, 7 years old. Okay, maybe they've outgrown their current building and they bought a new building. And maybe they've started renovating it and everybody's chipping in. And let's say this new church is, you know, don't get me wrong here, I'm not trying to stir trouble. I'm not trying to be difficult. But let's say there's an elephant in the room, all right? And let's have a look. There's an elephant on the screen. And let's say, on all due respect to the guys who are running this show, where's Reed? You know, let's say there's someone like, let's just say this church has someone like Reed, or maybe someone like Ken, and they're like, you know, putting this thing together, and, you know, but I feel someone just got to say something about this elephant, and, you know, I'm up here right now, so I might as well just say something, you know, like it's just hypothetically, right, about this church. And it's pretty serious, I think, because when you have a building and you have facilities and the people there and, you know, nature calls and you need to go and do your stuff. So, you know, serious, they go down there and, you know, they get comfortable in the toilet, right? And what do you do next? Out comes the phone, right? So you're up there and you're Facebooking or some lifers are more advanced, they game and do stuff. Now what happens in the toilet? And this may have happened to you. What happens? Sensor lights. Sensor lights. Boom. The whole room's dark. Is that what happened to you? Elephant in the room. I know. We've got to address it. We've got a new building, right? We've got to tackle these guys. And what happens then? How do you fix it? Get it?
Yeah, okay.
Ah, you get it. Okay. So maybe half... Half the people here don't go to the toilet in this church. But, yeah, just kidding, guys. There's nothing more freaky than a blacked out dunny, right? Don't you think so? That makes sense, right? Hey, ladies, how was the new building? You guys like that? Everyone happy new building? No, but seriously, let's give, like, you know, maybe Ken and Reed a big hand. These guys really put so much in the building, you know. But don't worry, Rados. My phone's got a light on it. I'm good. And that's what, you know, chapter 10 is a bit like, guys. Chapter 10 is confusing. It's very confusing, but you got to read it in context. And then it makes sense. So let me reset Romans 10 into the context of the whole letter, all right? Chapters 1 to 8 is about God giving us his righteousness because we are unrighteous, all right? Chapters 12 to 16 is all about God's righteousness being worked out in our lives. Now 9, 10, 11 is Paul addressing the elephant in the room. What elephant in the room? Yes, church, the Roman church also had an elephant in their room, a very big elephant. Not so obvious to us now in Perth 2018, but in that time, in that church in Rome, a young church, a big elephant. And what's this elephant? Israel. You see, Israel was God's chosen people. Through Israel came the patriarchs, the law, the temple, the covenant, the prophets, and finally, the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. But the problem is, Israel goes on to reject Jesus. They reject the Messiah. Picture this, the church just started. 3,000 Jews come to Christ in Pentecost. And then later on in Jerusalem, 5,000 more are added to that number. But then suddenly, the Jews start to reject Jesus. The Jews start to reject Jesus. They come against the church. Stephen, the deacon, he is stoned to death. And then later, the apostle, James, is also killed. And then more trouble comes. All the church leaders are put into jail. And this church in Rome, which is far away from Jerusalem, they're hearing all these things. They're hearing all this stuff, and the situation is fluid. It's chaotic. It is scary. It is confusing. And this church is the situation that Paul is writing this letter. Can you see the confusion? Can you see the chaos? If the Jewish people continued to accept Jesus and the church kept growing, I don't think Paul would have put 9, 10, and 11 in Romans. He wouldn't have needed to. But the reality was that Jesus was being rejected by his very own people, the Jews. So in this young church, Paul was very aware that maybe this Roman church might misunderstand that Jesus may not be the apostle because the Jews themselves has rejected him. That maybe he wasn't the Messiah, the promised one. Or maybe he thought this young Roman church might get confused. And they might think that maybe God's promises, God's word, and God's power has failed because the Jews themselves were rejecting Jesus. What went wrong with the Jews? So with this as our setting and background, we're going to venture into chapter 10 and we're going to try and understand why Israel rejects God's righteousness. And I hope that you will also see that this actually happened as part of God's greater plan to bring His righteousness to everyone. And so Paul reassures this Roman church by making four main points. So these four points are up there. The first one being that Israel desires God's righteousness. Israel will not receive God's righteousness. Israel must share God's righteousness. And Israel was prophesied to reject God's righteousness. Just join me in prayer and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Father, I pray that you really speak to our hearts. Change our lives. In your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. You ready for this, guys? Israel desires God's righteousness. First of all, Paul talks about how Israel desires God's righteousness, but it is flawed. It is flawed. Verse 1, Paul expresses his desire for Israel to reach God and also affirms Israel's desire to reach God. So we'll go to the next slide. Now, can you see in verse 1 and verse 2 how Paul really has this personal, genuine desire for the Israelites to receive Jesus? Can you see that? And then in verse 2, he actually gives his own personal guarantee. He testifies about them that they are zealous. They are zealous for God. Being zealous for God means being passionate for God. And then, next slide. But Israel's passion had a problem. The problem with Israel's passion was that they lacked knowledge of the true path to God. Don't forget, Paul himself was a very righteous Jew who was very passionate for God's righteousness. He was a leader amongst the Jews and an expert in the Jewish laws and the Jewish path to God, and until he met Jesus Christ himself and he gained his own personal knowledge of Christ. Verse 4, Paul then points to Jesus, who is the culmination of the law, the end point of the law, so that everyone who desires God's righteousness can now receive it through Jesus. But the Jews didn't see that. Instead, what does Israel do with this lack of knowledge? They go on and actually make up extra laws and extra rules, and they add it to the law. Why? So that they can themselves try and gain and earn God's righteousness. Israel knew about Jesus, but they just couldn't accept that he was the culmination or the fulfillment of the law. You see, so Paul is really telling the Roman church that Israel rejects God because they lack knowledge. Yes, they had a genuine desire for God, but they could not see that Jesus brought an end to the law and there was the only true path to God. So what I learned from this is to just check my desires, to check my knowledge. Friends, let me ask you a question this morning. What is your heart's desire? It's a good thing to desire a good life, a husband to care for me or a wife to love me, good health, maybe kids, a good job, a good holiday, a good house, a good car. Don't get me wrong, these are all good things. But what about God? Where is He in your desires? Do you desire first and foremost for God's righteousness? What is God's righteousness? God's righteousness just really means being right with God. Being in a right relationship with God. God is holy, without wrong. So we have lots of wrongs. So we can't be right with God. So how do we get right with God? Jesus. Don't be like Israel and get it wrong. We need Jesus to take away all our wrongs so that we can be right with God. It's that simple. This is God's grace. In this next slide, I'm going to show you some old pictures and drawings from an old book. This came out of the Lotus Sutra. If you know Buddhism, Buddha lived about 500 years before Jesus. And this is the Lotus Sutra which he wrote, and it was considered to be one of Buddhism's greatest teachings, greatest wisdoms. And in the Lotus Sutra, you have seven parables of Buddha. One of these parables may sound very familiar. It's a parable of the wealthy man and the poor son, whereby a rebellious young boy runs away from his poor home, and he lives a very difficult life for many, many years. But he would often think back to his poor home and remember his dad and happier times. Now one day, he stumbles upon his dad. In the time that he was gone, his dad became a very wealthy man. And this is an old depiction of a big property that his dad owned. And I think the definition is a bit poor, but that was the best picture I could find on the internet. top right compartment, it was a picture of the dad being very rich and very wealthy, and the son didn't even know it was his dad. He stumbled upon this property and he saw this rich man and he thought he must be some rich, powerful ruler, and he ran away. But the dad, all this time, had been looking for his son. And when he saw his son from far away, he sent his servants for him. He recognized him and sent his servants for him. But he saw that his son was not worthy to take his place as his son in a rich family. So he put his son down to the second compartment down there with the animals, and he made him work. He made him work for 20 years. And he would spend time with his son, not revealing his full identity, to teach him how to be a noble man. And then finally, when his dad was very old and close to death, in the last compartment, top left, he stands up in front of all the family, all his lawyers and all his supporters and all his managers, and he declares to them, "This is actually my son, and now he will take his place as the firstborn, and he will receive all his inheritance." Why am I telling you this story? Because you may see a resemblance here between the story that Buddha told and the parable that Jesus told. OK, Can you see the similarities between the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son? Both were wayward sons who had the wrong desire, but as time passed on and they went through difficult times, they corrected it. And then both desired to get right with their fathers. The son in the Buddhist parable had to work for years to get right with his father. But the son in the parable of Jesus, he got right with his father straight away. His father saw him from afar looking for him, and he ran straight to him, clothed him, put his ring on his finger, and gave him his inheritance and his position straight away. So this, friends, is what we call grace. But Israel did not have knowledge of grace. Alright, we'll move on to the next point. Then Paul goes on to tell the Roman church, Israel will not receive God's righteousness. Why is that? Verses 5 to 10. Why do they not receive it? Well, really, because they didn't want to receive it. Instead, they wanted to earn it. Remember the first four verses we just looked at, right? We've seen how Israel did not have the knowledge to reach God. Well, here, Paul explains there are two ways to reach God's righteousness. Paul contrasts how the Jews in the old way are trying to earn God's righteousness through the law. But now, in the new way, God's righteousness is received through faith. Verse 5, Paul quotes Moses. Living by the law means the Jews were obliged to follow the law fully. So your relationship with God then becomes defined by a list of do's and don'ts. Living by faith means your relationship with God is defined by what Jesus has done. No need for do's and don'ts. It is done. It is received, not achieved. You see, at that time, the Jewish person was still waiting for the Messiah to come. And Paul quotes from Deuteronomy, where he says, who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the deep? But friends, we don't have to go to heaven to bring Christ down. He's already come down out of his own will so that you and I can receive righteousness. Likewise, verse 7, you don't have to bring Christ up from the dead because he's already risen by the power and the resurrection of God so that we can receive righteousness. Can you see how powerful this is and that none of this is by works? Jesus has done everything. All we can do is nothing. God's righteousness can only be received. But the Jews will not accept this. And that was the problem. Next slide, verses 8 to 10. Now Paul then goes on to show the church how easy it is to receive God's righteousness. He's saying to them, look, you don't have to work for it. It is easily, freely available. And this is how you receive it. It is through the word whom is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this word is in your mouth and in your heart. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth and in your heart, Jesus is Lord. Now this phrase is a throwaway phrase for us. But in that time, it had so much more meaning. We're not going to need to do anything, guys, with our arms or legs. We just have to say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. The phrase, Jesus is Lord, was the first Christian confession of faith. The word Lord, translated from its original kurios, which positions Jesus as the same level of the highest of high, so the same level as God and the emperor in the Roman times. So when we say that now, it's a throwaway line. But in that time, people would die for these three words. Because in the Roman Empire, if you say Jesus is Kurios, you are saying Jesus is the same as the emperor. And because of that, Christians were thrown to the lions. And if you say to the Jewish people, Jesus is Kurios, you are putting Jesus the same as God. And to the Jew, that's blasphemy, and you will be stoned to death. You see, friends, God's righteousness comes free and easy to us. But it's not cheap. It is not cheap. You see, I think Paul is really telling this Roman church that Israel rejected God's righteousness because they will not receive it in faith, and they wanted to earn it through law. They just couldn't accept that God's righteousness so readily and easily received by proclaiming with our mouths and believing with our hearts. And why is that? I think it's a pride thing. It's very much our nature to be prideful and relying on our own strength, to want to control our own destiny, and to do things ourselves to reach God or to reach righteousness, like through something like the law. But receiving in faith is better. And in many ways, that's what makes Christianity so unique, that we do not get to God through a merit system. That is why Christianity is not a religion. Instead, it is a relationship. It's a relationship with God. And so what I've learned from this is to keep my relationship with God honest and to not fall into religiosity. All right? You see, the word religion comes from the Latin religare, which literally means to tie down. So we don't want to tie ourselves down to rules and regulations and rituals and routines. Right? Don't try to earn God's righteousness, Sun Life Church. You know, don't be like Israel. Receive God's righteousness. Receive it freely and stay free. Amen? Amen? All right, how are you guys holding up? It's tough work. Need to stretch you guys out a little bit. How about this? I think you guys have done so well. Why don't you like just give the person in front of you a pat on the back? You know, you deserve a pat on the back. Just give them a little pat on the back. That's right. Remember, receive it. Just receive it, guys. Just receive it. Okay? And if that person in front has been checking Facebook on their phone, just give them a little slap, you know? Slap them, yeah. That's right, yeah. Okay, but if you saw them taking notes, give them a little bonus massage. Yeah, that's right, come on. Receive it in grace. Very good. Okay, settle down, guys. Some of you are getting carried away. All right, back to work. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Okay, so the next point Paul then makes to the Roman church, right, is that Israel must share God's righteousness, okay? Because, see, the point here, I think, that Paul is making to them is that, you know, Christ's righteousness is now for everyone, all right? So Israel, you need to share God's righteousness. Because before you were God's holy people and only you had the law and the covenant and you had the way to get to God. But now you have to share it. And keeping in mind that Paul has already outlined Israel's desire for God, but they lack knowledge, right? And they also had this difficulty receiving and they wanted to achieve God's righteousness. So Paul then breaks it down. He breaks down Israel's perceptions and their mindset. He says to them, you know, who can receive this gospel? Verse 11, anyone. Verse 13, everyone. And verse 12, there is no difference. Because Israel has set themselves up to think that they're such a special people, which they were. They were the chosen people. They had all these blessings and all these revelations from God. But there is no difference. You know, church, this sentence in itself is so groundbreaking and counter-cultural to the time. Can you imagine what the Roman church would have been thinking about this actual sentence? Remember, this is a time and place in history where people kept class and racial systems in society, and you were definitely judged by your appearance and your background and your sex. And these were all limitations to what you can do in society. People were not treated with respect or equality. People were sold as slaves as easily as you would sell your bike on Gumtree. Paul smashes down all these cultural norms and barriers by declaring that everyone is equal in the eyes of God. Because this was God's plan for the gospel anyway. God had planned to call all men and all women to Him because He loves everyone the same. God never meant to just keep His righteousness to one people, to the Jews alone. He has always planned to send Jesus so that everyone can share in this. You know, anyone who believes, everyone who calls on his name. Can you see how Paul is making this point to the Israelites? And perhaps maybe how they might not want to hear this? That as God's chosen people, they must now share his righteousness with everyone? You know, back in those days, the Jews might not even talk to certain classes of people or certain races of people because they felt they were just so special and so beyond and so spiritually holy. Can you see how Israel had the law for so many years, and then maybe now, when Jesus came, they could not bring themselves to share God's righteousness? And then in the next verses, 14 and 15, then Paul outlines to the Roman church this process of sharing God's righteousness. And he's saying to them, church, if the good news is for everyone, then here are the steps to share it, right? People can only call out Jesus is Lord if they believe him. They can only believe if they hear. They can only hear if they are preached to. And they can only preach if they are sent. And then Paul calls this process beautiful by quoting Isaiah. Could you see the beauty of, you know, Phil, Irene, and the missionaries we have in Vietnam, and all the different people that are being sent out from this church? Can you just see the beauty and of what God is doing through their lives? Now, back to the passage here. Notice how Paul says the feet of these messengers are beautiful. Because one interesting thing is, as a Jewish person reading this, is that the context. Do you know that Jewish people see feet as unclean parts of the body? But now, when you carry the gospel, it is seen as beautiful. With our feet, we can walk to people who have not heard the good news. But I guess Paul is also challenging the Roman church that even to us as a church, we should probably try and continue this process. You see, I think Paul is telling them that Israel rejected God's righteousness because they were not willing to share it. And that the gospel is for everyone, and there's a process to share it. So what I've learned from this is to just watch out for my own pride and my own self-righteousness in getting the way of sharing Jesus. I remember back in uni when I first started to get into the Word of God, and I started to grow in my faith. And I was very passionate for Jesus, but I think I was also growing in my own self-righteousness, because I didn't really understand the gospel's message of grace that well. I had this friend who, you know, one time at a party, I saw her, and then she was drunk. And then in that moment, somehow I judged her. And I looked down upon her, you know, and I was so caught up in my own Christian holiness that I despised her, and I'm ashamed to say that I tried to avoid her after that, because I thought, this person is just not a good person. You know, how wrong was I? You know, how ugly was that? You know, there is no beauty in that. And then, you know, maybe did I miss out on an opportunity to share God's righteousness with her in the future? Yeah, I probably did. And, you know, I'm not proud to say that that happened, but what about us, Sun Life Church? Will we make the same mistakes as Israel and miss out on sharing God's righteousness? You know, we're moving to a new building, but it's not a physical thing. I think we are moving to a new harvest field. And if we go in there with the wrong mindset, then we may miss out on God's righteousness ourselves. Can you see what Paul is telling the Roman church here? So, finally, we come to the last segment, verses 16 to 21. And Paul shows how it has been prophesied that Israel would reject God's righteousness. Because really, God knew all along that this was going to happen. And in the context of the Roman church, I think Paul was reassuring them that this elephant in the room was foreseen. It was meant to be there, you know. verses 16 to 17, Paul quotes Isaiah's prophecy that not all of Israel would accept the good news of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 18, did they not hear? Did they not hear? Paul quotes prophecy from Psalm that the word has gone to all the earth and the ends of the world. Next slide, verse 19. Did Israel not understand? Did Israel not understand? Paul quotes from Deuteronomy, which prophesies that God will bring other nations close to him and make the Jews jealous. How do we know the Jews were jealous? Well, they were killing them. So that probably meant they understood, and they weren't happy about it, and they were real jealous, and they were killing the people who came to God. So they understood. Verse 20, then Paul quotes the prophecy from Isaiah again, that people who were not looking or who were not waiting for the Messiah, like the Jews, would be the actual ones finding the Messiah. And then lastly, verse 21, Paul quotes from Isaiah that Israel was rejecting God's righteousness ultimately as the result of their disobedience and their obstinance. A better word for that is stubbornness, right? Because of their disobedience and their stubbornness. You see, friends, church, Paul is just really telling this Roman church that Israel rejected God despite having every opportunity to hear and understand Jesus. So I think God has been very fair to Israel. You have to see that God has been very fair throughout history to Israel, giving them every opportunity to respond to the truth and to gain his righteousness. But ultimately, it was their disobedience and stubbornness. Can you see that? They had every opportunity to hear it and understand it, just as much as we do, but ultimately it's in your heart, isn't it? You might hear and know so much, and you know, if you could even just do like half the things you know, your spiritual life would be so much closer to God, don't you think? Yeah. But ultimately, the distance between here and here is the longest distance, isn't it? It's always our heart that holds out. Yeah. Many years ago, my wife and I met a friend who would come to church, but a bit, not this church, previous church, a bit weird, like, you know, she'd come after the worship just starts and stay for the service, and then right at the end, during the last song, she'll bolt out the door. Okay? And so this lady would come in and out, and in and out, it's a bit weird, right? So what my wife did was she'd sit at the back. And then when this friend came in, and then just as the service ends, she bolt out again. But if you know my wife, she's very quick. And so she caught her in the parking lot and start talking to her. You know, and then she would just quickly make an exit and then off she goes. And then this happens a few weeks, and then if you know my wife, she's very convincing. So she managed to talk her into doing Bible study. And so she started doing this Bible study. And so she would meet her one-on-one. Her wife would go to visit her and read the Bible together. And she would come to church and first song, and then, you know, bang, disappear. And then after a period of time, I can't remember all the details, maybe 3 months, 6 months or something, her heart changed. She would come before the service, she would stay after, and she gave her life to Jesus, joined the fellowship, and she just really embraced the church, and she really embraced Jesus, and, you know, really just brought God's righteousness into her heart. And, you know, and then I just asked her, like, you know, later on, I said, you know, so what actually made you, you know, what made you change? And she said to me, you know, she had gone shopping with her sister, who is not a believer, and, you know, this lady was selling jewelry and they wanted to buy jewelry. And she said, I really like this cross and I wanted to buy it. But then I thought, if I buy this cross and I wear it, then I probably should start following Jesus. Yeah. You see, she had heard many sermons, she had understood about Jesus Christ and the message of grace and salvation. But then it wasn't until her heart became obedient, not disobedient, her heart became submissive, not stubborn, to Jesus Christ, that she changed her life and she found Jesus. And so, friends, I think really what I learned from this part of Romans 10 is, as much as we hear and we understand the word, we need to make our hearts obedient and submissive to God. And that is the part that we have control over. Friends, where are you at this morning? Have you heard and understood the story of Jesus? Maybe so far you have not decided in your heart to be obedient. But maybe today is the day you get right with God. Or perhaps you know Jesus and He is your Lord. He's your Kurios. But you're struggling with a decision. Maybe today is the day you make that decision obedient to God. Maybe you're like my friend. You're ready to put that cross around your neck, ready to obey and submit your life and your heart to Jesus. We'll finish up in a minute. And if you want to come up this way, we're going to have some leaders up here who can talk to you and pray with you about some of these questions I've just raised. But I'm just going to close up here. I hope in chapter 10 starts to make more sense now that we've looked at it in context. I hope you understand why Israel rejects God's righteousness. And I also hope you see that somehow this is all actually part of God's greater plan to bring His righteousness to everyone. Things don't look very good for Israel right now, but let me encourage you to come back next week, because in the next chapter we see that God's plan to restore Israel is there, and we're going to look at Israel's future. You know, and so don't worry, there is a happy ending coming for Israel. But ultimately it shows that God will keep His word and God will never give up on us. Israel, they say, is a picture of our life and our journey with God. You know, Israel's past, Israel's rebellion, Israel's calling, Israel's salvation, Israel's rebellion, Israel's failings, but then Israel's salvation. You know, and God extends His hand. You know, God is always faithful. God is always righteous. So church, I want you to always keep that in your hearts, no matter how dark the future looks, no matter how gloomy, how much hope is lost. You know, God will never give up on us. And we see that in His relationship with Israel. And if you take that to heart, you know that God is consistent and He will be faithful to you too. You know, let us just close in prayer.